Well, today we are going to be heading into actually 1 Kings chapter 8. So if you got a Bible and you want to start to get a jump on this, we're going to head to 1 Kings chapter 8 today. For me, one of the goals I've got right now in my life is that I come out of this kind of coronavirus time healthier as a person. I think the habits that we have today, really, we are going to be the product of those habits a month from now. The person I am in the future will be a product of the habits I have in the present. And so I'm really trying to come out of this time healthier. You know, I'm trying not to eat like trash every day. I'm trying to get a run in more often and make sure I still work out. I'm trying to make sure that I come out of this as a healthier dad with a healthier family. And so I'm putting time into it with my kids and with my wife. And I think that's a question for all of us to wrestle with today. What's it going to take for you to come out of this time stronger, deeper in God, healthier as a person, healthier as a family? How can we as a church come out of this time stronger? There's a lot that we could say to that, but we know this for sure. We know God's word is going to be the foundation of that goal. And so we began this year, 2020, saying we want this to be the year of the Bible. And I think God may have just honestly been good to us. He's been preparing us for this moment right now, because there is nothing that you need in your life to come out of this time healthier, happier, fuller than a deeper walk with God in His Word. So today I want to actually give you an invitation at the beginning of the message to join us in reading through the Bible using the F260 plan. So if you haven't done it already, we have these plans. You can kind of, I've got a paper one here. You can go online to our website and we'll have it on the front page of Cornerstone. Just Google F260. It's 5 readings for 5 days, 52 weeks a year, so 260 readings. We are on, by my count, let's see, week 19 in the plan was just completed. And really, this is just a game plan for you to read the Word of God along with others. And so I want to invite you to use that F260 plan to get you into God's Word daily. There has been nothing that has helped me to just stay on balance in this shaky time more than daily hearing from God through His Word. I know if we are going to come out of this healthier as a church, it's gonna have something to do with how we devoted ourselves to God's Word. And so this F260 plan has been central. It's been so helpful. So as we talked with the elders about where we should go in our next teaching, here's why we're talking about F260. We thought, you know, what we should do is take 3 weeks where I do 1 week, Troy does a week, Solomon does a week, and we actually preach on Sunday off of something we read out of the Bible that week. And so that's what I'm gonna do today. Today, I'm gonna take you to 1 Kings chapter 8. And this was just out of my time in the Word this week. This was the passage of Scripture that grabbed my heart the most. And so what I wanna do is walk you through what I saw. I wanna kinda give you a window into something God grabbed my heart with about what He's doing in the world right now. And really, it was centered on this idea of what God did through the temple. And so what we're gonna do is kinda walk this through in 3 parts. Part 1, we wanna talk about what the purpose of the temple was. We're gonna look at 1 Kings 8 and 9 to see what Solomon did in building the temple and in blessing it. Second, I wanna show you how this one like snapshot of a temple is part of the bigger story of the Bible. This is like one of the chapters of a much bigger story of God dwelling with His people through a temple. But then I wanna zoom back out and I wanna come to our day and I wanna show you what the temple has to say about who you are and about our mission as God's people in the world today. And so my hope is in all of this to do 2 things. First, to spark you to have a desire to read God's Word daily. 5 minutes a day reading out of God's Word in that F260 plan will center you. It'll help you to come out of this time healthier. But I wanna show you why. I wanna show you a place out of God's Word, 1 Kings chapter 8, that just sparked my heart and I think gave me a vision of who I'm supposed to be in this time that I wanna share with you. So if you got your Bible out, your app out, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. And we are going to actually look at what Solomon did in building the temple. So 1 Kings chapter 8 is where we're headed. Just a bit of background. The king at this time in Israel is Solomon. He's the son of the great king David. He is the one whose wisdom is incredible. And he is not only a wise ruler, he's an incredible builder. He decided to build a temple for God, a giant structure. So 1 Kings 6 and 7, the chapters right before the one we'll look at, there is all of this detailed language about the ornamental design of the temple, these huge rocks that they cut out of quarries and then brought and placed into place, ultimately leading to this gigantic structure that was built and completed. And so what I want you to see, if you will look with me, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, I want you to notice we're looking for what does the temple exist for? What are its purposes? And so we're going to see the first purpose. The first purpose is it's to be a dwelling place for God to be in the midst of his people. So 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "At that time, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, all the tribal heads and the ancestral leaders of the Israelites before him at Jerusalem in order to bring the Ark of God's covenant from the city of David that is Zion. So all the men of Israel were assembled in the presence of King Solomon in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month at the festival. All the elders of Israel came. The priests picked up the ark. The priests and Levites brought the ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and the holy utensils that were in the tent. King Solomon, the entire congregation of Israel, who'd gathered around him, were in front of the ark, sacrificing sheep and goats and cattle that could not be counted or numbered because there were so many. And the priests brought the Ark of the Lord's covenant to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place beneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim were spreading their wings over the place of the Ark, so the cherubim covered the Ark and its poles from above. The poles were so long," this is the poles they used to carry the Ark of God, "that their ends were seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they weren't seen outside the sanctuary. They're still there today. Nothing was in the ark except the two stone tablets Moses had put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt." And here's what I want you to see especially. Verse 10, "When the priests came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the Lord's temple." The cloud of God's special presence, his glory, descends on this. "And because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Solomon said, 'The Lord said he would dwell in total darkness. I have indeed built an exalted temple for you, a place for your dwelling forever.'" So this is the first purpose of the temple Solomon built. It was a dwelling place for God's glory to be in the midst of his people. A house for God. A container for the glory of God to be in the middle of his people. God in the midst of his people. And I want you to jump down further and see how Solomon continues to reflect on this. Look at verse 27 of 1 Kings 8. As he reflects on God's greatness in this dwelling, he says, "But will God indeed live on earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this temple I've built." Okay, let's just pause here. Solomon has built what is undoubtedly the greatest structure anyone in Israel has ever seen. Grand and lofty is incredible. And he says, this has no chance to contain God. So, yes, the temple is a special dwelling place with God, but no temple is great enough. And that points to the second purpose of the temple. The temple wasn't just a symbol of God's dwelling in the midst of his people. The temple was also a witness to the greatness of the God who inhabited the temple. It was a dwelling place and a witness to all the people would see it. They would say, "A God who is this big, who dwells in a house this large, how great and how awesome is he?" And that witness would proclaim to all the nations the greatness of Israel's God. I mean, look at 1 Kings 8. We're still there. Jump forward to verse 41. Something really interesting here. 1 Kings 8, 41, as Solomon is praying this prayer of blessing over the temple, here's what he does. He says, "Even for the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but comes from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name, strong arm, an outstretched arm. They will come and pray toward this temple. May you hear in heaven your dwelling place. So you see, heaven is God's dwelling place. This temple is a symbol of the dwelling place of God. May you hear. May you do according to all the foreigner asks. Then all the people of earth will know your name, to fear you as your people Israel do, to know that this temple I have built bears your name. You see the purpose of the temple there. It's not just as a dwelling place of God. It's a witness to the ends of the earth, that they would hear of God's greatness and God's glory, and they would come to his temple and they would worship. So Solomon's temple, two purposes: a dwelling place, God with us, and second, a witness to God's greatness and God's glory to all the nations, that they would come and they would see the greatness of God. Now, with those observations in hand, the temple is a dwelling place and a witness. I want you to see that Solomon's temple, that's like one chapter of a much bigger story of the temple of God in the Bible. So what I want us to do is just take a bit of time and walk from beginning of Bible forward and see kind of the chapters in the story of the temple, because this is a much bigger story of God's dwelling with his people. The first, kind of, I'll call it the first chapter of the story about the temple of God starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. If you want, you can flip along. Otherwise, I'll just kind of tell the story and you can follow the narration. But Genesis 1, the first chapter of the story of God dwelling with his people, is he begins in the garden temple that we call Eden. The Garden of Eden was a temple because it was a dwelling place for God to be with his people. Like even in this story, right? Adam and Eve in Eden dwell with God. God walks among his people. He is with them in Eden, and he gives them this mission to witness his glory to the ends of the earth. He says to Adam and Eve, you need to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Expand the borders of this garden temple so that every square inch of this earth is filled with my glory. So Adam is the gardener, priest, king, whose commission is to witness to God's glory and expand the borders of the temple of Eden. But Adam fails. And actually, it's mankind's sin and death, not God's glory, that get expanded to the ends of the earth. And Adam and Eve ultimately are exiled away from God's presence. They can't live in God's presence, and so they're kicked out east of Eden. And now starts really the storyline, the plot line of the whole Bible. How will it be that God can again dwell in the midst of his people? So Eden is chapter one of the story of the temple. Chapter two, well, that becomes the story of the nation of Israel. And chapter two has multiple parts to it. So if you're like, chapter two about Israel, they're the new priest kings called to expand and move God's glory out throughout the earth. And part one of their story begins not with a giant physical temple, but a mobile temple that was called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was, again, the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people, built in according to incredible instructions, very detailed, and it was central to the life of Israel. God dwelt literally in the center of Israel. The tabernacle was like here in the middle, and then all around Israel, the 12 tribes would be situated so that God was dwelling in the central midst of his people. And as he dwelt there, this tabernacle, as they moved forward out of the land of Egypt and toward the land of Canaan, they were a witness to all the nations that God was in the midst of these people. And in Exodus 40, as we read about how the temple is prepared and all that goes into that tabernacle, Exodus 40 tells us in verses 34 and 35 that when they had built the tabernacle according to God's specifications, the cloud, the glory of God, covered that tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of God came and was again in the midst of his people. So the tabernacle was a dwelling place for God in the midst of his people. And as they went forward, it was a witness to all the nations of what God was like. So that's like part one of Israel's story. Part two of Israel's story is what we read about in the Temple of Solomon. They go into the promised land, and the tabernacle, the kind of mobile home tent temple becomes a permanent giant temple that Solomon builds. And again, the glory of God falls and the temple is filled with God's glory. His dwelling place is among his people, and it is a witness of the greatness of God to the nations. And the nations begin to come in. They hear of Solomon's power, of his wisdom, of the temple. And inside Solomon's reign, there's a witness to God's glory, but Solomon ultimately, like Adam and Eve before him, fails to live up to living for God. And Solomon and all the kings of Israel after ultimately fall away from God. And at the end of it, like Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, Israel is exiled from their land, taken in the Babylonian captivity, and the temple, the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people, that symbolic thing, is destroyed. But 70 years later, part three of Israel's story and the story of the temple, they come back from the exile, and in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they begin a rebuilding project. And remember what they built first, right? They built the walls and they built the temple. And so as they come back from exile, they're rebuilding the foundation so God can again dwell with his special presence in the midst of his people. And I actually just want to show you one passage. If you got a Bible, I want you to turn to this one. Ezra 3, verse 10. Just want to read a couple verses of what happens when they come back after exile and rebuild the temple. It says this: "When the builders had laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests dressed in their robes and holding trumpets, and the Levites descended from Asaph, holding cymbals, took their positions to praise the Lord, as King David of Israel had instructed. They sang with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, for he is good, his faithful love to Israel endures. Then all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house had been laid. But, many of the older priests, Levites, and family heads who had seen the first temple, the temple of Solomon, in all of its greatness, they wept loudly when they saw the foundation of this temple, while the others shouted for joy. The people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the tears and weeping because the people were shouting so loudly." Did you see that? They come back, but what they come back to isn't at all the glory of what they left. And so they weep for what they remember. I'm not gonna dive deep on this, but I think that's a really helpful thing for us as a church and for many churches to have in mind as we head into this kind of gradual reopening phase all throughout our country. We are gonna come back and we will fill again this auditorium at Cornerstone with a joyful shout of praise. But I expect there will also be some tears because what we come back to isn't really the same as what we left. There's beauty, it's awesome, and it's awkward. And that's okay. That's okay. God's people have experienced that. So that temple, the temple that would be built at the rebuilding of Ezra and Nehemiah, eventually is completed, but there's something very significant that's missing in this part of the story of the temple. The temple of Ezra and Nehemiah, we never have a record biblically of the glory of God falling on it. Remember, the glory of God fell, and in the fire and the smoke, it filled the tabernacle, it filled the temple of Solomon, but there is no mention of the glory coming back into that temple or even the new temple that would be built by Herod closer to the time of Christ. We have no record of the glory of God falling to fill those temples. Until one day, if Israel was chapter 2 in the story of the temple, here's the new chapter, chapter 3. It begins in John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "The Word, Jesus, became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Chapter 3 of the story of the temple is when Jesus comes as the temple. See, it's interesting. I just quoted John 1, 14. It says, "The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us." He made his dwelling place with us. That word dwelt, it's actually the word tabernacle. In Jesus, God tabernacled. He actually came and templed among us, which signaled that God was doing a new thing in how he would dwell with his people. He would no longer dwell inside of a place called a temple, but inside a person named Jesus. Jesus is the true fulfillment of God's temple. He is the dwelling place of God with his people. There's no great structure coming. Instead, the Son of God has come, and he's the witness to the nations. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So those purposes of temple, God dwelling with his people, God witnessing his glory to the ends of the earth, are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the true dwelling place of God. No longer do you go to a place to meet with God. To get into the special presence of God, you go to Jesus. Jesus brings God to you. You don't have to come to the temple. The temple has come to you. And there's a shift forever in God's working in the world when Jesus comes. Israel, when they wanted to bear witness to the glory of God, they said to the nations, come and see the greatness of God. Come and see the temple. But what does Jesus do now? No, it's no longer come and see. It's what? Filled with his Spirit, you go and tell. From the come and see religion of the old way to the new way of Jesus, go and tell. The temple has come to us. We didn't have to go to it. And Jesus even says, my body is the true temple. If you tear it down in 3 days, I will raise it up. And that's exactly what he did. As he was crucified and buried, ultimately he rose again. And as he ascended into heaven, anticipating the day where he will come back and he will make the whole earth a temple for God, he said to his followers, I'm going to send you out as part of my mission. Okay, so the story of temple, chapter 1 was Eden, chapter 2 is Israel, chapter 3 is Jesus, and chapter 4 is about you and me. Chapter 4 is the temple of God and the Spirit of the church. And I want you to see something. Jesus, as he ascends to heaven, he says to his followers, I will be with you, right? That's the temple language. I will dwell with you, but you need to go and tell. That's witness. Dwelling place and witness, those two elements of temple, he now says to his followers, that's going to be your job, your work. I want you to see something. Acts chapter 2, if you got your Bible, go there. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And this is the last major link in the chain we need to make. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues of flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Just want you to notice this. When God's glory came and filled the tabernacle, it filled the holy place. And you couldn't go in. When God's glory came and filled the temple of Solomon, it filled the holy place and the priest couldn't go in. But now for this new work that Jesus will do by his Spirit, where does the Spirit fall and fill? Not the place. The fire is in the people. Tongues of fire over the heads of the individual. Because God is no longer filling a holy place, he's filling a holy people by his Holy Spirit. This leads Paul, when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, to say to the church, don't you know you are God's temple and the Spirit of God lives in you? Not a building is God's temple. Not a place is where God dwells. Y'all, you all, you church, you are where God dwells. You see, Jesus isn't building a place, he's building a people. He didn't send his Spirit to fill a temple as in a building or a structure. He sent his Spirit to fill temples, people, individuals who now y'all together are being built into a dwelling for God. God doesn't live in a building of Cornerstone Church, he lives in you. God's dwelling place by his Spirit is in his people. Dwelling place. And then what is the second role of a temple? A temple is a dwelling place for God, and it is a witness to the ends of the earth that God is God. And that's exactly what he tells his church to be. You will be the dwelling place of God, and you will be a witness to his glory to the ends of the earth. Which means chapter 4 of the story of God's temple is your story and my story. God isn't dwelling in a building, church. He's building a people for his own possession, called out by his name on a mission to witness to God's glory to the ends of the earth. That's what the church is about. You don't go to church, you are the church. You don't go to meet with God, you have the presence of God in you. So church, it's interesting. The word church in the Greek is this word ekklesia. It means an assembly or a gathering. It doesn't refer to a place you go to. No one in the early church would say, let's go to the ecclesia. Let's go to the place. Because it wasn't a place or a structure, it was a people. But over the years, we slip from that understanding, and church goes from being a people where God dwells to being a building or a place that we go to visit once a week. J.D. Greer said it this way, over time, people begin to go to church rather than be the church. People go to church rather than be to the church. We begin to think we need to go to the place where God is, not be the people who God lives in. I was taught this fun thing as a little kid. I'm going to see if I can demonstrate it here. It's like a hand puppet gesture thing. You'd kind of make your hands like this, and you go, right, here's the church, right? Here's the steeple. And then you open the doors, and then you wiggle your fingers in there. And as a kid, your fingers wiggle a little bit, and you see all the people. You realize, right, that's just hand puppet heresy. Nothing true about that. What we should say, if we want it to be right, is here's the building with some doors. Here's a pointy thing on top of it. Open those doors up and see the church. This isn't a church. The people are the church. God's glory dwells in you, not in the building. Buildings are just containers for God's people to gather. But Cornerstone Church, we have an auditorium, not a sanctuary, because there's nothing holy about this. What's holy is the people of God called by his name. God's glory dwells in you. And right now, churches, we're scattered and we're not inside of buildings. Maybe one of the great things God is doing is ridding us forever of the heresy that we think God's glory dwells inside an auditorium, not inside of us. We've forgotten who we are. And in this moment, where we don't have all the normal trappings of what it means to go to church, I wonder if one of God's great goals isn't to remind us who we are. Because right now, if you look around the whole world, right, churches aren't filling up their buildings. They're not blowing up their budgets. But that has nothing to do with whether God is building his church through his Spirit. Buildings may be empty, but God can build his church because the church was never the building. God's church, God's temple, is a group of people that his Spirit lives inside of. He is spreading the work of his kingdom. And guys, we have a beautiful reason we gather together weekly as a church, to rejoice in God, to join together, to encourage one another. There's something beautiful about that. But in the middle of that, I just wonder if we've become too dependent on a building and we've forgotten the work that God does by his Spirit. If in American Christianity, and even Cornerstone Church, I wonder if we're not guilty of this, that we kind of act like the old way of Israel. Come and see. Right? Come and see what God's doing. Come and see what God's up to. And we've forgotten who we are. Y'all are the temple of God. He's with you. He dwells with you, which means your mission isn't to invite people to come and see a building. It's to go and tell of the kingdom. I wonder if we've forgotten go and tell and become too dependent on come and see. You know, I love when the church gathers. I miss it. We will be back to gathering as a church body soon. But I'm pleading with God that we don't rush past the pain of this moment to get back to normal and miss the word the Spirit is speaking to the church. I know we want to get back to it. I know we want to get back to building, but that cannot be the goal. The goal cannot just be to fill up a building when we get back together, to get back to normal. The goal is to remember who we are and to let God shake us however he needs to make us like Christ in this time. And I wonder if maybe God isn't using this uncertain and hard moment to shake us up as American Christians, to remind us what his church really is, and to spark a new movement of the gospel. You know, throughout history, the church has had this inclination. The Spirit of God would fall, but rather than going out to tell, they want to stay together and huddle. It happened in the early church in Jerusalem. The fire falls on the day of Pentecost, and pretty soon they say, let's just stay here together. And God actually uses persecution to spread his church all throughout the Roman Empire. And as the church spread out, they eventually went from like a maligned group to a group that would fill the whole Roman Empire with a witness to the gospel. You know, eventually, a huge percentage of the greatest kingdom of that day, the Roman kingdom, would convert to Christianity. And inside that time frame, as we look back at the archaeology, we don't have any buildings that would house groups larger than maybe a couple hundred. Because God didn't build his church by building buildings. He sent his people filled by his Spirit out to go and tell. I want to read you a quote by Rodney Stark. He's a historian. He wrote about the spread of the early church. This is his book. His book was titled The Rise of Christianity, How the Obscure Marginal Jesus Movement Became the Dominant Religious Force in the Western World in a Few Centuries. And this is the quote. Christianity did not grow because of miracle working in the marketplaces. The primary means of its growth was through the united and motivated efforts of a growing number of Christian believers who invited their friends, relatives, and neighbors to share in the good news of Jesus. Let me read that again. Christianity did not grow because of miracle working in the marketplaces. We could insert more here. Christianity did not grow because of powerful preaching. Christianity did not grow because of big buildings. Christianity did not grow because of powerful worship services. Primarily, the primary means of the growth of early Christianity was what? Ordinary people who told their friends, neighbors, and coworkers about the good news of Jesus. God's church isn't gathered right now. That's not what he's doing by his Spirit. But he is doing something great. He's empowering ordinary people like you. He's reminding you, he is with you. The dwelling place of God is with you, church. You don't have to be in this building to experience the presence of God. You have to go to Jesus by the Spirit to experience the presence of God. And he has made you his temple, and that means he has called you to be a witness to his glory. He has said, go and tell. Which means right now might be one of the oddest times from the eyes of the world to send out a church like Embassy Church to be planted, but in the eyes of God, it's the absolute best time because it was never about a building to begin with. It was always about the presence of Jesus and his Spirit in his church. Cornerstone Church, right now, don't set as your primary goal that we would get back to church. Set as your primary goal that we would be the church. You are the temple of God. His Spirit dwells with you. The dwelling place of God is with this church. And so now, be a witness to his glory. Go and tell. Go and tell of Jesus so that the ends of the earth would know that he is God. I pray that God would teach us all that. So God, I pray that this reflection on the nature of your temple and what you're doing in the world would serve as a reminder to you, church, of who we really are. We're not a building. We're not an auditorium. We are a dwelling place for God that is to be a witness as we go and tell to the ends of the earth. Forgive us, God, for missing the point. Forgive us, God, if in a rush to try to figure out how to gather again, we aren't sensitive enough to hear the call of your Spirit to go and tell the good news of Jesus. God, forgive us for trying to get back to church and not focus in on being the church. Empower your people by your Spirit, God, to be a witness to your glory. Help us to go and tell. I pray it in the name of Jesus.